Well, good morning to you all. I am encouraged by your presence and your continual support, even during this time. I must say that even with a background in immunology and microbiology, I don't purport to know much. I would say sifting through what is there on the internet is like sifting or panning for gold. There's hardly any goodness in it, and once you find it, you still have to test it, whether it's fake gold or the real thing. And so it's in times like these where, you know, we defer to what the smarter people of the, you know, with the bigger pay and the bigger brains and what is recommended. But one thing is, it's always changing. So maybe if one encouragement or one directive is perhaps if you're not in contact or with at least one means with the church or members of the church, as you do so, as we do not know how things change, but at least if it does, we do want to check up on you, one, if we haven't seen you, and also be able to relay to you any information. Now, with that said, we are in a passage of Joshua chapter 6, so I ask that you turn there if you haven't done so already. And we're in a familiar passage, not because of what happened, really, but how it happened. We remember Jericho in the instance of how they did it in a strange way. And this, as I was reading this chapter, I got stuck on the first two verses. And it reminded me of a time when I would go fishing with another person. Would come in a stretch of a river, and I would look at this river and I see maybe the rocks on the ground, and I'm like, well, there's no fish here. And then my friend beside me would put on his Polaroids, and he says, there's 100 fish right down here, just cast there and you're gonna get a fish. And I'd cast there and nothing would bite. And he says, oh, it just missed your bait. And you know, it's a matter of perception. We're looking at the same river. I mean, I question whether we're looking at the same river and the same portion, but he's saying it's there. There's 100 of fish there. And verse 1 and verse 2 is kind of like that. There's a difference of perception in verse 1 and verse 2. And so let's look at this starting at verse 1. Notice the perception of verse 1. It says, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. Well, here is a timely verse. It tells us Jericho did not go just to the lengths of self-isolation. They went to some extreme isolation where none came in and none went out. Jericho had shut up its gate. The perception of verse 1 is that right before Joshua and the Israelites is a hopeless, a despairing, and impossible situation. And we have to understand a bit about Jericho. At UBC, there's a competition called Storm the Wall. You swim, you run, you bike, and then you climb this 12-foot wall. Even that is a daunting task in and of itself. Jericho was the Storm the Wall on steroids. The first foundation was a wall, first having a foundation about 12 feet of stone. Then on top of that was about 20 to 25 feet of mud bricks. And if that is not daunting itself, there were two of those walls, an inner wall and an outer wall. And the wall was thick enough, as we know, that for Rahab's house to dwell upon or dwell in. And so it was maybe perhaps 20 to 25 feet thick. And so before Joshua and the Israelites was this hopeless and this despairing, this improbable or impossible situation. That's the perception of verse 1. But then notice the change of perception in verse 2. It says, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thy hand Jericho, the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Again, we have covered this for before. I have given you is a past tense. This is mentioned in Joshua chapter 1. It's guaranteed. God says, this is your land. God looks at Jericho and he sees the flag of the Israelites waving on top of it. Now, the reason we are discouraged today is because what we see is not what God sees. The difference between non-Christians and Christians today is whether or not they see things from a heavenly or a spiritual perspective. And I think this accurately describes what people are living in today. There are people living in fear and anxiety because of COVID-19. These people are Joshua 6 verse 1 people. They see things from a human perspective. They see things with an earthly perspective. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that Christians are to deny the problem. It doesn't mean I stand at the foot of the walls of Jericho and pretend it doesn't exist. No, Christians don't deny that there is a problem. Let me give you an example. Moses did not deny the problem. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 1. Remember, Moses was Joshua's predecessor, and Moses is giving a sermon, to the Israelites before they enter the promised land. And so what does Moses say? He says in verse 9, or chapter 9 and verse 1 of Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, of children of the Anakims whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" Moses is not denying the problem. In fact, he's not even minimizing the problem. He's not trying to boost up their self-esteem. He points out to them that the Canaanites are stronger, they're bigger, they're greater in number, their cities have better defenses, they're better equipped. But what does Moses say? He doesn't deny the problem, but he says in verse 3 that we have a God that is much greater, is much stronger, and that the Canaanites, and he has promised to take the promised land from them and give it to the Israelites. Look at verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 9. He says, "Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee." There's a change in perspective. Through the spiritual lens, God is all powerful. Now turn back to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. 40 years prior, this is Moses sending out the 12 spies into the land of Canaan. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1, Moses, or the Lord spake unto Moses, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel. Then come down to verse 25. We know they went out to search the land. They brought these big grapes, these big vines. In verse 25 of chapter 13, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the pilgrims who ran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, show them the fruit of the land. Did they deny the problem? Well, look at verse 27. "We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Now, I believe this is a truthful report. The land is flowing with milk and honey. But the people that currently occupy the land, it's truthful that they are strong. Their cities are great. They don't deny the problem. Christians don't deny the problem. We don't pretend that it doesn't exist. But what does Caleb and Joshua do? It's not explicitly stated in the text, but I would say in spite of the problem, they are focused on the promise of God and on the power of God. Look at the following verse of Numbers 13, verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And so now back to Joshua chapter 6. In verse 1, we have the problem and we have the perception that it is impossible, that Jericho is walled up. But then we have the promise in verse 2. "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." Victorious Christian living is a result of living with spiritual perception. So the question is, are you a Joshua 6 verse 1 Christian, or are you a Joshua 6 verse 2 Christian? And so the next question is, how do I have, or how do I perceive with spiritual eyes? How do I become like Joshua, or like those that are comforted by verse 2? Well, we'll go over several points that spiritual perception comes from being found in God's presence. This is done first individually, and we'll turn just to the preceding chapter, chapter 5 of Joshua. This is a bit that we have covered last week, but Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. This is Joshua being alone and going up to Jericho. It says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes. He looked, and behold, there stood a man over him, over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the Lord, of the host of the Lord, am I now come. Joshua fell on his face on the earth, did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." Now, again, let's sum this up. Joshua meets with the pre-incarnate Lord, the Lord of hosts. And we have the scenario where Joshua asks, "Are we on the same team?" To which the question should have been posed to Joshua is, "Joshua, are you on my team?" But after all of this, Joshua realizes who he's standing before, and he starts to worship the pre-incarnate Lord. And so hold that thought for just a moment. He is in the presence of God individually. Now look into chapter 6 of Joshua, chapter 6 and verse 4. We're going down that there are times where to be found in God's presence individually, but there will also be times where we are to be found in God's presence collectively. Verse 4 of chapter 6, notice how many times the word ark is mentioned. It says in verse 4, "Seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns." Then in verse 6, "Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant." Then in verse 7, he said unto the people, "Pass on, compass the city, let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord." And verse 8, "It came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them." Verse 9, "The armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, the rearward came after the ark." Verse 11, "So the ark of the Lord compassed the city." Verse 12, "Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord." Then verse 13, "The seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually." Now, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And so here, they would walk around the city of Jericho for a total of 7 days, once each day for the first 6 days, and then on the seventh day, seven times. And God's presence was in the midst of them. And so what does it mean that God's presence is in the midst of them? God's presence is with Joshua individually, and God's presence is with the Israelites in the midst of them. Well, we know that God is omnipresent. So it doesn't matter, in a sense, because he is everywhere. But in the Bible, when we talk about meeting with God, when we talk or we pray, you maybe you've heard God meet with us in the service, or in the Bible it says, well, they met with God. Well, it means that there is a special revelation about God himself to the people. Meeting with God means God is revealing some knowledge of himself, his will, or his divine providence to his people. Let me give you an example. God revealed his will to Noah of destroying the earth by flood. Genesis 6 and verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then God reveals his will. He meets with Abraham to leave Ur and bless them in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. Then God reveals his providence or his will in blessing Abraham in verse 3 of chapter 12. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Then God reveals this Abrahamic covenant to Isaac and to Jacob in Genesis 26 and Genesis 28. Then God reveals to Moses his will to free the Israelites before Moses in the form of the burning bush. Exodus 3 and verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Jesus was God in the flesh, revealing the character of God and the will of God to save in the New Testament. God reveals his will to Peter in a vision, that all types of meat are not to be considered unclean. Acts 10, verse 13 to 15. And so when God reveals himself or his presence is among his people, he meets with them, what is God doing? Well, he is revealing a special will. He's revealing a special message, his act of providence, or a characteristic of himself. And so for us today, what does that mean? Well, if we're praying that God will meet us with worship, we are really praying is that God will reveal something to us out of his word. He will illumine us by his Holy Spirit, whether it's by the preaching or whether it's by singing of the hymns. And so the question is, are you found in God's presence? Not only in your personal devotion, but what about through the ministries of the church? Not only individually, but collectively as well. I can't tell you how much I've learned just being in the presence of my classmates at Bible college, because there are things that I can't, or there are things that I don't think about. There are questions I don't ask. And likewise, whether it is through Bible study or some sort of Bible reading together, that there is this thought process and sharing of God's word that helps to illumine us, that teaches us a bit about God. And so I encourage you, if you haven't already, to put yourself or participate in some sort of personal devotion, but also in some other ministry of the church where there is a lesson or a Bible study. So spiritual perception comes by being found in God's presence. Spiritual perception, secondly, comes by knowing God's position. This is in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. This again is the same scenario. Joshua is before this captain of the host of the Lord, and Joshua falls on his face and he worships him. He says unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? There is this level of position, this hierarchy. There is the captain of the Lord's host, the master, and then there is Joshua, the servant. So what does Joshua do? Well, he worships the Lord of hosts. We have to acknowledge the position of God. He is not our equal. When we say he is holy, that means he is not like us. He is of a higher authority, a higher power than we are. And maybe we'll just dwell on this name itself, the Lord of hosts. What a host? Well, he is the leader of angelic armies. Hosts refers to, at times, his angelic beings, the hosts of heaven. Now, remember a time in Matthew 26, 53, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas came with the Roman guards, and Peter starts to defend Jesus, takes out his sword, cuts off the servant's ear. And what does Jesus say? Matthew 26 and verse 33. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus is the captain of the Lord's army. He is the captain of the heavenly hosts. He is the captain of Israel's salvation. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says, it is a military term. He is the commander. It is a title of Jehovah's might. Now, think again, in the Old Testament, naming was not because you like a name. If you name someone a particular name, it's because their qualities represented the meaning of the name. And so Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, represented his might because he was powerful. It represented his strength to win battles. So the Lord is the commander of the angelic soldiers. And in Romans 9, 25 to 29, and James 5, 1 to 9, there's a day when Jesus returns, his second coming, and he comes in wrath. But he also comes to defeat and destroy the wicked. And so he is the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth. And so we have to understand the position, God's position. So firstly, spiritual perception comes by being in God's presence. Secondly, spiritual perception comes by knowing God's position. Thirdly, spiritual perception comes by knowing God's promises. Now we are in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. Now when I say know God's promises, I really mean trusting and believing. So Joshua 6 and verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Herein lies the promise to Joshua. See, I have given thine hand Jericho. Now let me tell you this, for every problem there is a promise. The trouble is, do you have faith in that promise? Do you believe that promise to be true? Because herein lies the issue. If Joshua doesn't believe the promise, he most certainly won't believe the plan. Because the plan is strange, the plan is weird, the plan is crazy, the plan is abnormal, the plan is probably ill-advised. But because Joshua believed the promise, he could believe the plan. And so he believed the promise in Joshua chapter 1. This is the promise of possession. Joshua 1 and verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Then Joshua believes the promise of God's power. Joshua 1 and verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life as I was with Moses. So there's the promise of God's promise of possession, there's a promise of God's power, there's a promise of God's presence. Again, in verse 5 of chapter 1, there shall not be any man able to stand with thee all the days of thy life as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So let me ask you this, what has God promised you? Now some of us don't know the promise, therefore we don't understand the plan. God's promise for us is to have everlasting life in heaven, not on this earth. And so perhaps God's plan for us, if we're facing an ailment, is not to be healed, but is for it to be our infirmity to bear for the rest of our lives, as perhaps like it was with Paul, his infirmity, his weakness that he had. But the promise to Paul was that his grace was sufficient, God's grace is sufficient for him. Perhaps, as well, there is a promise for us in terms when it comes to trials. God's promise in Psalm 66 and verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Now, this word tried can be like refined. And so we have this famous verse in Job 23 and verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, he has refined me, then I shall come forth as gold." And so we know the illustration here that through the crucible of fire, God purifies us. And so if we understand that promise that God is purifying us to be more like him, then we will understand his plan in the struggles and the trials and tribulations that we have in life. So God's promise is that the Holy Spirit will sanctify us. And so perhaps we can then believe in the current situation and circumstance that we are in. So do we know God's promise? Then we can understand God's plan. So spiritual perception comes by being found in God's present. Spiritual perception comes by knowing God's position. Spiritual perception comes by knowing God's promises. Lastly, spiritual perception comes by obeying God's precepts. Notice in verse 6 onwards the strangeness of God's plan. This is God's methodology in taking down Jericho. Take your armed men, seven priests blowing the ram's horns, the ark, and the rear guard, such as was the caravan that circled Jericho each and every day, once for the first 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. And the people are not allowed to shout until the given signal. Now, don't get me wrong. God normally uses the normal actions of his people to accomplish his purposes. But in the rare occasions, God insists on bypassing the people's activity in order to enhance his glory among his people. And in this situation, God's purpose is to let the Israelites know that the battle is in God's hands and is by God's power. And so let me ask you this. Could God have let the Israelites win the battle in their own way? Most certainly, he could have. But is it worth it if they win the battle and miss out on the purpose? Because they didn't do it God's way. They didn't obey God's commands. The purpose of the strategy was to test their faith and their patience. That's why in Hebrews 11 verse 30, it says, "By faith, not by their strength, by faith, the walls collapse." And patience, well, because they had to walk around Jericho for 7 days. So the question is this: how are you supposed to understand God's purpose if you don't do it God's way? This brings me back to an illustration I remember on TV. We've watched maybe The Karate Kid, whether it's the newer version or the older version, and how there is this boy that goes to Mr. Miyagi, asks him, "Well, I want to learn karate." And then he says, well, in the older version, he says, "Well, wax my car." And he says, "Wax on, wax off." And it seems like he's not teaching him karate. And then after he says, "Well, paint my house with your right hand and your left hand," and you go up and go down. And then he, at the end or at some point in the movie, he gets frustrated. And then he's like, "I'm doing all these chores for you." And then Mr. Miyagi starts to fight him or attack him, and then he starts doing all these moves. If he didn't obey the teachings in the beginning, would he understand the purpose? If he didn't do all these movements and practice them day in and day out, would he understand the purpose in it as well? And so for us, how are we supposed to understand God's purpose if we don't do it God's way? How are we supposed to understand God's purpose of marriage if we don't obey his commandments when it comes to purity, sexuality, and being unequally yoked? How are we supposed to understand God's purpose for families if we pervert the basic family unit? How are the Israelites supposed to realize that God is all-powerful if they bring down the walls themselves? So spiritual perception comes by obeying God's precepts. And so there is a work that needs to be done, obedience that needs to be done. Now, we do know that once the walls fell down, most likely the Israelites went in to capture and defeat the armies. But first, they must obey. And just briefly, this in and of itself could be a sermon in Joshua chapter 6. But Spurgeon looks at Joshua chapter 6 in this way. He says, faith must work. They must walk around and obey God's commandments to walk around Jericho. Faith must also wait. There's a lot of waiting over that 7 days. Then faith, once it is working and waiting, it will win, Spurgeon says. And so here, our spiritual perception comes by acknowledging all these things, God's position, being in God's presence, his power, his promises, following his precepts. And for us, whatever comes our way, well, how do we have this spiritual perception? Well, we apply all these things to our lives. Now, let me give just a small caveat. This doesn't mean we misapply this and we will understand God's purposes in all our lives. There's a way you can misunderstand and that you can misapply this principle of spiritual understanding. There are some that seem to have the knowledge of God. I know of, I was listening to someone else who was praying, and they were saying that, or in their prayer, they said that this virus is a punishment for sin. And it goes as far, you know, to say, well, God's promise, yes, in the Bible, God's promise is that he will judge the wicked. But to apply it to this situation is a misunderstanding and misinformation when it comes to God's promises. And so, again, perception for us, we need to apply this correctly and with wisdom. Now, a word to the Christian. What we see in Joshua chapter 6 is that the real battle of Jericho is not with the Canaanites. The real battle was in the hearts of the people. The battle starts in our hearts. You see, the instructions are simple. It's not hard to walk around, in a sense, step by step around a city. The execution is what is hard. It's the testing of our obedience which is hard. And that originates in our hearts. Whether we trust God in his precepts and his commandments that he has for us. But what we find out is that there is blessing. There is blessing and victory at Jericho if we obey God's precepts. And so, do we know, or do we move forward with spiritual perception? Or do we move forward with earthly perception? Do we magnify the problem as what it is in verse 1, or do we magnify God's promise? So it's God's promise over our problems, it's God's word over our worries. And in this, I encourage you that to pray about it and to seek that we will put on the lens of spiritual discernment. Then and only then can we move forward without fear and much anxiety of what comes our way. And that, as you can see, and even in the world today, what fear and anxiety has led people to do. Immoral, unethical things. Irrational things. But yet the Christian moves forward with a spiritual perception and an eternal perspective of things, so that they need not worry and they need not fear. And so may this encourage us, even in light of today's recent events, that we may move forward with spiritual perception. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises that you have given us. And we thank you that you are the sovereign God who is in control over all things. And we may not know your ways. We may not know the grand plan of everything. But we know the one who leads us, who is almighty, who is all-powerful. And we know that you have given us all that you've given us is sufficient that unto life and godliness. And so may we seek your word for answers. May we seek your word for direction so that we may live in accordance to your word and in glory to you, but also in a way that is befitting of a Christian, in a way that trusts solely in the peace that passeth all understanding. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.